Welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. We are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout the years. Today's teaching is a continuation of the question, Can you lose your salvation? So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave continues to answer this hard question with a solid answer.
Is it possible for an unbeliever to taste the heavenly gift? It is quite possible to do that. This is somebody who comes to church. This is somebody who will even walk up and take communion. They can certainly do that. They could taste of the heavenly gift. And yet it doesn't mean that they are saved. This is an outward thing that you're participating. You're tasting it. You're seeing people come to faith. You get a taste of it. But a taste is not enough. You have to receive all of what Jesus has done for you. It speaks of partakers of the Holy Spirit. The word partakers is a Greek word, metakos. It means external companion is what that means. And that's key. If you've come here long enough, you know that we've taught on the Holy Spirit, and then there are three relationships of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is then inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is upon you. And so the Holy Spirit is with everyone, we're told. Why? Because according to John 16, he is there to lead and guide you to the person of Jesus Christ. He's there to convict you of sin. What sin? That you do not believe in him, it says in John 16. And so the Holy Spirit is with everyone to do what? To try and bring them to saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So he's para, he's with everyone. And then he's inside of you. This happens when you receive the Lord, he comes inside of you. And then the para experience, or I should say epi experience, is when he's upon you, overflowing. And this speaks of being that bold witness that speaks of in Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you so you could be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's the whole point. So you'll become a witness. You'll become a witness. And so here, the partaking of the Holy Spirit, the word that's used here is the para experience. It's external. So the Holy Spirit is showing you why Jesus is who he is, and you need to receive him. But until you do, you're not saved. They taste of the good word of God. The unregenerate often taste the goodness of the word of God. King Herod did that in Mark 6:20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But yet Herod never came to saving faith. But he heard all the good things about God. He truly did taste the good word of God. And then they had tasted the powers of the age to come. That means that they experienced signs, that they were in the midst somewhere where somebody was healed, that they saw someone transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. They've seen these things. But yet they still don't come to saving faith. They were there, they saw it all, but it doesn't mean that they are a believer. It's always great to try and think of, okay, of what's being spoken of, who would fit in this category? Someone who's been enlightened, somebody who's tasted the word of God, the Holy Spirit is with them, all those kind of things. Who can we think of? Judas. The perfect example is Judas. He's not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and yet he went out preaching the word of God. He did miracles. He cast out demons. John 13:21-27, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Testified, said, "Most surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned him to ask, who was of whom he spoke? And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he who shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Jesus goes on to call him the son of perdition. It would have been better if he had never been born. Jesus knew Judas's condition from the beginning, yet Judas fooled the disciples till the very end. Tasting the powers of the coming age proves nothing other than the fact that one has come under the blessing of the gospel. You've been given so much. Too much is given, much is required. And this is why I've constantly told the second and third generation Christians, you're without excuse. God expects more of you. He really does. Because you were raised in a Christian home. You saw it all. Because of that, there's no excuse. Christians are not the ones being addressed here in Hebrews chapter 6. It's not their salvation that will be lost forever. It is their opportunity for receiving salvation that will be lost forever. See, if you've been given such advantages, if you've been given such revelation, a full witness of who Jesus is, and you persist in rejecting Christ, it may result in the passing point of no return spiritually, that you no longer have the opportunity to receive salvation, that God says, I'm done. I've shown you so much and you've rebuffed it this whole time. We're done. I don't know when that is. No other person knows where that is. And that's one of the reasons why we don't give up on anyone. I can't look at anybody and say, you know what? God is done with you. Really, what I'm saying is I'm done with you. You know? And if I ever do that, then I think God is done with me. I don't really want to see him like that. So I don't know. So I'm going to continue to minister. I'm going to continue to love because I have no idea with who that point of no return has come to. Only God knows that. Only God knows that. And so this is why it says in verse 6, if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Because you wait so long, because you have all these advantages, and you're completely indifferent to the gospel message, you know what you do? You actually take the side of the crucifiers, and you put him to open shame all over again. When you do that, you are taking the side of the crucifiers. Because by not accepting Jesus Christ, what you're saying is that what he says is not true. What the Holy Spirit has been showing me is not true. That he's misinformed, that he truly isn't God. And so if he truly isn't God, then he is a liar. And he was misleading people. And so you know what? He deserved to die. And so they were right in crucifying him. Because he's a liar. See, you either go into full knowledge of God through faith in Jesus, or else you turn away from him once and for all, become apostate, and you're lost forever. And what this really is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is a witness for the person of Jesus Christ. And when you call the Holy Spirit a liar, that the witness he's showing you of Jesus, that you don't believe him, you don't believe him, that's the one unforgivable sin. And that's exactly what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I praise God for that. A Christian has no reason at any point of his life to believe that his salvation can be lost. We can go down error. We can follow our flesh still. But the relationship remains intact. But what happens when you do that is that your fellowship is out of whack. You don't have great fellowship with the Lord. When something of the world kind of wedges its way inside, that fellowship is disconnected. Your sin has separated you from God, the Bible says. And that speaks of that fellowship. But your relationship, that can't ever change. Once you are in Christ, you can never become out of Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. There are many who come here to chapter 10 and use this, verse 24 and 25 and 26 and 27 and through 31. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. The whole book of Hebrews is written to Jews. That as a warning, don't go back into Judaism. Don't again put yourself under the yoke of the law. That the old covenant is done away with, and it is. That we're now in the new covenant. And we're not there to serve under the new covenant the way that we did in the old covenant. It makes no sense. And then it says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, there's a convent in San Diego. And in that convent, outside the walls there of the convent in San Diego, it reads this: "Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy." It seems so, like, contrary, doesn't it? It seems so contrary that the Sisters of Mercy would be so strict and want to prosecute the offenders. And so here it is in this passage. It could seem so contrary of what we know the Word of God to say. And so I don't think it says what a lot of people think it says. Many have read this and trip over these verses, so we need to carefully look at them. In verse 26, it says, "If we sin willfully..." This exhortation is not dealing with a particular act of sin, but with an attitude that leads to repeated disobedience. And because of what the book of Hebrews is all about, we are not there to come under the covenant of bulls and goats anymore. It is one for all. Sin has been made through the person of Jesus Christ. So if you go back to that, what you're saying is that God's sacrifice in his Son is not good enough. You want to tick off God? Go that direction. And so he uses the language here of going, if anyone has rejected Moses' law, dies without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. My goodness, if you don't want to follow the law that was given to Moses and you're going to die in your sins there, how much more are you going to fall in the hands of an angry God for rejecting not the law of Moses, but his Son, who's paid the penalty of death for you? That's why he says in verse 29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, insulted the Spirit of grace?" Verse 31, "It is fearful to fall in the hands of a living God." It's not a good thing. It's going to bring judgment upon you. You're rejecting what God himself has sent in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the author goes on to compare verse 28. "If God put to death those who reject the law of Moses, how much more worse will be the consequence for those who reject the finished work of Jesus Christ?" God will certainly take vengeance on those who reject his Son. That's why 30 and 31, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." This arrogant attitude, it affects the people who do not believe in what Jesus has done for them. And to go back to do sacrifice of sin over and over again, you're turning your back on the work of Christ that was done on your behalf. And the question is, how dare you? See, this warning, you could see it in one of two ways. It could be either intimidating or inviting. John Corson, in his commentary, said that, being that he was a surf guy, he says, "If you went to the beaches, the surf was really large and signs were posted saying heavy surf today, it would be a warning to you to stay out because you might get hurt. So then that sign would be intimidating to you and it will serve as a warning. But if you were a surfer and you surfed, well, then it was not a warning, but an invitation. And so he goes on to say, remember, this letter was written to Jewish believers who are being tempted to go back to their Jewish roots, to go back to the temple worship, the sacrificial system. The warning is this: if you return to the temple to offer sacrifices for your sins, you're missing it totally, because the price was paid completely when Jesus died in your place. And there's no more sacrifices which can be, need be, or should be offered. The work is complete. It's not going to confession. It's not being rebaptized. It's not making an oath. It's none of those things. No, none of those sacrifices will do anything more than the sacrifices of bulls and goats. You cannot add to the work of what Jesus did on the cross. It's not a warning of backsliding. It's a warning of not receiving to begin with the finished work of Jesus Christ, to where you see it, you've been enlightened by it, all that kind of stuff, and you turn your back on it. That's what's being spoken of here. There's a warning here. Don't do that. Continue to move forward in receiving the sacrifice that was done on your behalf. Don't see it, don't acknowledge it, and then turn your back on it and go back, is what he's saying there. And it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a nail-pierced hands of a living God. So the warning here is not to turn your back on what it is that the Lord has done here for us. Now I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is another big one that a lot of people like to use. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So right there, they can depart from the faith. Well, the reason why they're departing from the faith is because they never received the truth to begin with. And again, can you think of an example of that? Yes. I have two. One is in John 6, 60 through 69. I want you to go over to John real quick there. You can keep your finger there, but go over to John so you can see this as well. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just told the Jews that he is the bread of life, that they're going to need to eat of his body and drink of his blood. Now we know from verses 60 through 69, he's speaking figuratively. But they were offended at his words. You know who departs from the faith? Those who are offended by the words of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, they're all through the churches. There's some here in Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, I have no doubt. That they come here, and so long as I don't step on toes of teaching the Word of God, where they're able to dodge whatever it is I'm saying. But then when I speak words of truth from God's Word, and they get offended from that, they'll walk away. They'll go to another church until they're offended there. Until they hear somebody that they want to hear. This is what I've been waiting for. I wanted you, someone, to finally be teaching from a pulpit somewhere, that I can still be a Christian and be selfish at the same time. That I still could be a Christian and go after this world's good. That if I just pray hard enough, that I will be healed and wealthy, and there's all sorts of crazy doctrine out there. But if you get offended by what the Word of God says and so you leave, you're one of these people that departs from the faith. And look what it says in John chapter 6. So he tells them these things. And then in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Many of his what? Disciples. "And when Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, 'Does this offend you?'" What? His words. The things that he's just spoken here. "You have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Does this offend you? Because before that, they're coming." Why? Because he had just fed the 5,000. And so they're following him everywhere. Disciple means learned one, or learning the ways of the master. And he says, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit," meaning figuratively, "and they are life. And there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. From that time, many of his, what does it say? Disciples went back and walked with him no more. And so he looks at Peter and the other disciples, which would be the other 12. He says, do you want to go away also? Those are disciples. But in that context, those disciples are those who are following him up into the point to where they don't like what it is he has to say. But are they really disciples? Well, they are in the sense that they're willing to follow him, trying to emulate him for a couple days anyway. Well, he must be really the Messiah. But in their mind, the Messiah is going to come set up his kingdom here on earth. So let's follow him. And man, that bread that he, you know, multiplied in the fish, that was the best fish I've ever tasted. That was the best bread I've ever had. Now, my wife makes bread all the time. And so she got this new recipe where it's like hard and crispy on the outside. And ooh, it smells so good. And it's just so soft on the inside. And so when she makes a loaf, it doesn't last. We go right at it. It is so good, you know. And so I can only imagine these guys are eating this bread and fish and going, it's never tasted like this before. This is the best stuff ever. He must be the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to bring down his kingdom here on earth. And so he's going to reign and he's going to get rid of the Roman yoke. And so let's follow this guy because, man, we're going to be eating good. And then he starts talking about have to eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, that you're going to have to suffer the things that he suffers. And he starts speaking this language that they're going, yeah, I don't know if I'm into that. And it was a hard saying. And so because of that they walked away. You know who those are that depart from the faith? Are the ones as they begin to become uncomfortable with the word of God says, and they leave. And that tells me they're not true believers to begin with. You know who's a perfect example of that? Demas. Demas is a perfect example of that. We're told in God's word that Demas in Philemon 24, it says, as Paul is talking about the men that are with him, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And so Demas was a fellow laborer of Paul's. And then in Colossians 4:14, and this is in the order of when these were written, Philemon was written before Colossians. In 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So it goes from fellow laborer to where Demas now just greets you. And then in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Yeah, he departed from the faith, but he was not a true believer. Because in 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Be gone, I never knew you. He saw it all. He was able to partake. But that doesn't mean you're a believer. And when crisis comes and when things get tough, and when you hear words that are very difficult, you receive them. You might not like them. And you might not even obey them right away, but you know it's true. And so you wrestle with it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you, convicting you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm here to tell you He has a pretty good grip on you. And no one is able to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.